So we first met him in 2013. He actually stayed at our house before he even went to Spain. And since then, he's been part of the team in Spain, in Terrassa. During that time, he's met maybe close to 70 GCCers. If you've been to Spain, whether it's a retreat or a skills session or whatever, can you raise your hand? Let's see how many people have gone. That's pretty good. So now he's the team leader of the Terrassa team, leading about 11, 12 people in January. We're going to, Michael and Ellie are going to give two fun facts. Michael?
Jakin is 10 feet tall. Jakin was born in Chesapeake Bay in Virginia, and he has traveled around the world as a missionary kid, and he's lived in places such as Afghanistan and Germany.
Okay, and so, we're happy to have Jakin here come speak to us, so please, let's give a big round of applause to our friend or family member and partner in Christ, Jakin Whetstone.
Hey, Brian, before you go.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I would love to do something. Can we get a huge group selfie for the Terrassa team? Are you down? Are you down? All right, let's do this. I have a selfie stick built in, so I think we can handle this. I think we can handle this. All right, here we go. All right, we're gonna get one of these. Hey guys, come on, Michael, you're in. All right, here we go. All right, church, this is you. Say hi. Here we go. One. Where are you? One, two, three. Nice. Oh, yes. You guys look excellent. Right. Well done. Well done.
All right, Jakin.
Awesome. Let's go over here. Hey, you going to stay up here with me? No. He's out. That's over. Awesome. Well, it's so good to be here with you guys. So much that can be said just about God's presence and the opportunity to be here with you, to gather together with others who are also living under the banner of Christ and living in relationship with Him and worshiping Him. And one thing that I was thinking as we were worshiping that I just have on my heart is, I was listening to the songs that the worship band was singing, and I was thinking, like, basically the whole sermon's in those songs. I mean, that's our desire, right? Is to, like, heal the broken and to have, like, the presence and spirit of God, like, living inside of us, right? But I was also thinking, and what a holy and, in some sense, like, it needs to give us a little bit of, like, reverent fear. It is to be offering worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we sing those songs, we're in a sense like offering a sacrifice to God of our hearts, right? I think as I was sitting there praying and singing, it just kind of came over me that, like, God, like, I don't want to come before you and sing these words and say those things with any kind of emptiness in my heart. Because to go before him with that kind of emptiness in our heart is sacrilege, right? I know sometimes, like, I mean, like, I grew up in the church, and, you know, like you said, like, I'm a missionary kid and all these things. And so we can get so used to the rhythm of, and so used to the words, like, repeating them over and over again. Like, we've all sang these songs, you know, many times, right? So sometimes I'm afraid, like, in my heart at least, maybe you guys are more holy than I am, but I know in my heart, right, like, those things can get away from me, right? And they can just become words. But as I was standing there singing, it just occurred to me that, you know, that's, the Old Testament talks about taking empty sacrifices before God, and God, like, not being pleased by those things. You know? And so I hope that you guys, as you sing those things, like, you're able to find that space and find that moment where you connect with the presence and the face of God and speak to him as one speaks to a friend and offer him those songs as an act of worship. That's what we're doing. We're essentially living out an act of worship to our God, right? I know we all have jobs, and we all have professions that we're working towards and things like that, but really what God has called us to is an act of worship, and that's our lives offered to him. So I don't want to, like, scare anyone, but I also do want to, like, just say that like that. I'm reminding myself, right? But I also want to, like, remind you guys that, like, that's a holy act to offer worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I hope you guys are feeling the weight of that, but also feeling the joy of that, you know, that that's a privilege that we have. So I just want to share that. It just came on my heart. Let's begin. let's begin in a word of prayer, and then we'll see what God has for us. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here with GCC. Thank you for what you're doing here in this church, Lord. I thank you for just the partnership, Lord, that we've had with them for so many years, God. So many people, 70 people have come from this church, Lord, to see our team, to see what you're doing in Spain, to see how your kingdom is coming and how your will is being done, Father. Lord, and I just ask, God, even as the beginning of this passage that we're going to be talking about, that we're going to be talking about today, says, may grace and peace be yours in abundance, GCCC. Father, Lord, I just ask that you would pour that out upon them, Lord. And God, as we sit and reflect on your word today, God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, if there's anything that I'm trying to say or that I want to say, Lord, that's not of you, Lord, would you just strip that away, Father? Lord, I'm not here to say something that's on me, but share what you're on your heart, God, and what we see in your scriptures, Father. So I just, Lord, I want to come before you, Lord, this act of worship, Lord, just the privilege of opening your scripture, Lord, with my brothers and sisters here, Lord, all as equals, coming before your throne to see what you've given us, Lord, in your word, to reflect on, Lord, and to rejoice in, to be challenged by, to be motivated by, to find our purpose in, Father. God, so I just ask that your will be done, Lord, today and right now, Lord, in this place, Father. And these things we pray in your name. Amen. The title for what I want to talk about today is, let's see if this thing is working. There it is. Apparently, like this pointer thing is not so great, so some people might have to duck their heads at some point. It's not working, so I just want to see everyone duck that way if it's not working. We've chosen, this is the title today, Better Than Prophets, Kings, and Angels. That's a really ambitious title, and we're not backing down on that. Because what we want to talk about today is what God has done in our lives, and what he is doing in us continually. That's something that has never been imagined or seen before, but we've been brought into something, a privilege of living with him and reigning with him and residing in this world as ambassadors of reconciliation. So like that one song said, you know, like we've been given like this ministry of reconciliation. And that's happening first in our own hearts, as God's reconciling our hearts and our brokenness to him. And then also, he wants to use us. I mean, the song didn't say this specifically, but said that you heal the broken, you heal the heartache, you come in and find the lost. And God does that, but he also does that through us. Like, he can do that directly with each one of us, right? But then also, as we come to him, he chooses to use us to do those things. And so I hope that you guys are realizing that and also feel the weight of that, but also the joy of that is that God's inviting you into that work. So sometimes, you know, I'm sure here in D.C., you know, I think about, you know, Joe and Daniel, you know, they're at GW and all these secular universities. And I'm sure out in the world, like, everyone's like, you know, there's no, you know, how can God exist? You know, why is there so much evil? Like, if there was a God, like, these things wouldn't be happening. And, like, why doesn't this God of love, like, show himself? And that makes me sad to hear, and I definitely feel that. I've definitely seen that, you know, firsthand. That evil that there is in the world. But I think also sometimes what people don't realize is that the message of Christ is that God's answer to the evil is us. Like, he's called us to be the ambassadors of reconciliation that heal the broken and, like, interact with these people that are in these broken places, you know, with empty hearts and no purpose in their lives. And so I hope that, like, when you hear, you know, maybe your classmates in, you know, GW or, like, the secular universities or these professions, like, challenging the idea of God and challenging how can there be, you know, how can these things happen in the world, I hope that you hear God saying to you, hey, I'm calling you to deal with that brokenness. Like, I'm calling you to step into that place, you know. Like, if you're at work and there's a depressed coworker, he's calling us. You know, when we're listening to a depressed coworker who is, you know, doesn't really know what he's doing with his life, he doesn't have any purpose, it's not about, oh, God, like, I hope you can, like, help him find healing. God can do that, but it's also very likely that God is asking you, and that the very fact that you're connecting and feeling your coworker's brokenness is the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, hey, I want to be a part of that, and I want you to step in and heal that and heal that brokenness, right? And so that's kind of the nature of the work that God's given us. And the reason that happens is because of the Holy Spirit. And that is really why we have, that's really what makes us better than Moses and Abraham and all these guys and David and King Solomon and even like the Archangel Michael and Gabriel, is because we have this Holy Spirit living inside of us as a result of, you know, the death of Christ on the cross, you know, for our sins. And so the big idea, here we go. Everyone lean to the right. Oh, there we go. So the big idea we're going to be talking about today is this. And so GCCC, if you guys could just read this with me, all right, and then we'll talk about this. I'll start here in the beginning. I have been reborn into a new identity where I love my reborn Christ community and with them proclaim and live out the good news of rebirth to the unreborn, right? The passage we're going to be looking at today is in 1 Peter, and we're going to see this theme of, like, of rebirth. You know, rebirth, first of all of our, in our own selves, like changing our identity and giving us purpose, and then that calling us into community with the body of Christ, with all of us here, and that community sending us out into the world to the people who have not yet been reborn, right? And I just want to, this thing, I was thinking about this passage, we'll get to it soon, but it talks about in this passage how angels long to experience and see the things that we've seen and experienced. And then another passage in Luke, which we'll also look at, it says that prophets and kings long to see what the disciples and now us have seen. And I was thinking about that, and there's almost like this holy jealousy, in a sense. I mean, stop and think for a minute, but like King David would love to switch places with you and be the recipient of this thing that you're experiencing, you know, this life with Christ, you know, with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Like, it says that they longed to see the things that they've seen, and they searched to understand what was this coming redemption that was coming in the future on the prophecy of Christ. And so this reality is so awesome that prophets, kings, and angels long to experience what we experience. And now we're on the other side of that, experiencing that. So the passage we're going to be looking at today is 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 3-7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now see, this is the thing that we do. This is what we do when we're reading the Bible, right? I even just did it just now. Even in my title, I had the exclamation marks, right? But it makes me sad, personally. I don't know about you guys. It makes me sad sometimes when I'm, like, reading the scriptures, and there's, like, an exclamation mark, and I'm just, like, reading it in, like, this, like, monotone thing. I mean, He wasn't thinking that way. This is more like, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," right? It's an excitement. It's a joy that's flowing out of him into our lives. But, I mean, I don't know about you guys. You know, you just saw me do it. But we just read these things, and it's just like, oh, you know, blessed be him. You know, cool. But it's not like that. It's so much more than that. It says, "By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you," for each one of you, "who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you." All those prophets that were living and living their lives, they weren't living for themselves. They're actually working on behalf of you all. "In regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." See, we've all been saved by good news, right? But then now God's calling us to be those people who bring that good news by the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own. "Things into which angels long to look," and there it is. Angels long to look. I'm going to pause there for a second. I'm going to read the other passage where I get this... where I get this idea of, you know, prophets and kings as well. It's in Luke 10:23. Luke 10:21 says, "In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So that's it. We've been given this, we've been invited into this reality now where we are the recipients of this life in the Holy Spirit, you know, because of the sacrifice and death of Christ on our behalf. It's now given us this reality where prophets and kings and angels long to see these things and experience what we experience now. So the first thing that's most important we want to talk about today is we want to talk about how our identity, you know, the big idea that we talked about before, what's our identity, and then what God is inviting us to in community and how that takes us into declaring the good news. And so the first thing that we always have to come from is a foundation where, like, our who we are is rooted in Christ and nothing else. And I'm sure, like, all of you experience this, and you may think, well, you know, pastors and missionaries, they probably don't, you know, struggle with this because, you know, they're pastors and missionaries. But I have to tell you, probably this identity issue gets even more confusing, because as we seek to empower you guys for the work of ministry, and as we seek to be a blessing to you all and equip you and encourage you towards the work of reconciliation that God's called you to, many times this identity can get, like, a little screwed up even in us. Just this past week, I was spending time with a group of pastors, and we were just going through something called soul care, and just basically, like, confessing, like, our sins to one another, the ways in which our identity has become screwed up, and where my identity has become not in, like, being a child of God, but actually in you know, what I accomplish, or what kind of fruit we're seeing in our churches, or on the mission field, and things like that. And for you guys, I'm sure that, like, as you're working in your professions, and as you're, you guys are all, like, super hyper mega competent professionals, and as you're doing that, and as you're, you know, taking the business world by storm, or your different environments, I'm sure that in your experience as well, like, that can also have, there can be a temptation there for that to become, like, an identity issue. But the truth is that God has called us to an identity of that of a son and daughter, son or daughter. So, and these things, this inheritance that he's called us into is marked by the following things that we've seen in this passage today, which is joy, holiness, and obedience. You know, on our team, as we seek to find, like, motivation, and we seek to find, like, purpose for, you know, the work of, like, making disciples and sharing the gospel with, like, Muslims, immigrant Muslims in Europe, our identity thing becomes screwed up. We begin to base our identity on how many people we've talked to, or how many people have come to faith, or how many people we've served in the community. And after a while, that can begin to make our souls kind of, like, rotten, and we can begin to experience, you know, depression or frustration, or things like that. And it's because of this fact that what God designed for be the motor and the engine of our lives has nothing to do with what we accomplish, but the love that we've received from him that takes root in our hearts, and then that love drives, like, what we do with our lives. And so even with my team, I've been processing with them and just kind of encouraging them, or felt led to encourage them these past few months, of the importance of remembering that it's because of love. Like, we want the love to be, like, at the core of what we do and why we do it. And so I've been thinking about, you know, how is it that love grows inside of us? And I've been fascinated by this passage, and ever since God kind of put this passage on my heart, like, about 2 or 3 months ago, but I've been fascinated by the fact that that he says, let's go back and read real quick. I'm pointing the wrong way. Everybody duck. It says, although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. it's amazing to me that we can have this kind of love for Christ when we've never seen him. And this is, we're talking about the people who lived like right after the time of Christ when this is written to, right? So this is written to the church there, and they're just right after the life of Christ. Okay, but even among them, there's many of them who have never seen God, never seen Christ, and never seen Christ, and never even experienced life with him. Only the apostles had. And the apostles were just talking about what it was that they'd experienced. And somehow they were able to feel this love for him. And I've been fascinated by, like, why is that? How is it that they could never see someone and love him? And that love that they could have for him could become a glorious and indescribable joy that fills their hearts to overflowing. Why is that? It's because the nature of love that God has shown us, it's so different from any other kind of love that we can experience in this world, right? What did Jesus say? He says, there's no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. And so that's why I think as for me at least, and I hope for you all as well, like that's why we connect, and that's what we experience from God when we think about the story of Jesus Christ, is that someone would lay down their life for us. And so even though we've never seen him, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but it's hard to have a friendship, and it's hard to care about someone that you never see and never interact with, you know, like on a face-to-face basis, right? But why is it that the message of Christ connects so deeply in our hearts? It's because of that nature of love that God showed us that's so different from anything the world can offer us, right? Someone that would lay their life down for us, and we don't really deserve it. I mean, how many of us would die for, like, our closest friends, you know? Not even a righteous man, like, would do that. But God loved us so much that he gave his son and laid down his life for us and that. And so that's really the amazing thing about it, is that love that he's done in us. And so that love results in a joy indescribable and full of glory. And, I want to make a claim of the goodness of God, is that claim that I want you to test and to try and to weigh in the balance. But if your life with God is not experiencing joy, at least at some points, then it's possible that you haven't yet touched the deepness and the fullness of God in your own lives. Because that's a real experience right there. That's a real experience. People's hearts who have never seen Jesus are reacting with this glorious and indescribable joy that they can't even describe how much it just washes over them and fills in their hearts. I hope that you guys are experiencing that as well. And if you are, I want to say that that's okay. Like, there's days in my life where I don't experience this joy. There's days in my life where, you know, I experience frustration, exasperation, where I don't feel loved at all, and where joy seems like the furthest thing from my heart. But there will also be moments where this happens in our hearts. And I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't found that yet, that's waiting for you. And it's like a treasure hidden in a field that's worth everything. That's worth your time. It's worth your energy. It's worth your focus. You know, we're also like focused on so many different things. But there's a joy out there waiting to be found that's worth your time and energy and focus in your lives, if you'll commit that to him. This is that those, you know, Jesus said one time, you know, that those who love me, the Father and I will come in and we'll make our home with them. Like, imagine, like, God and Jesus coming into your heart and making their home inside of you and residing with you and dwelling in you. Like, that's a real promise. And if we believe, you know, we sing these songs, again, this is why this is so important to to think about what we're singing and really ask ourselves if we believe that. But if we're singing these songs and we believe that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords makes a promise and then keeps his promises, then that means that this experience right here is waiting for you. And not only that, not only is it just a joy that we feel and that we experience, and it's, you know, it's great and it's awesome, but it's a joy that can also carry us through trials and through suffering and through tribulation. Let's see where we're at. I'm not touching anything. Let's do this. Can you go back one slide? There we go. I'm going to put this on the Fritz. Go back one more slide. Yeah. In this you rejoice. So exactly. We've had this. We've been brought into this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this you rejoice. We're rejoicing in our salvation. We're rejoicing in that. Even if now for a little while, you've had to suffer various trials. that joy becomes a foundation in our hearts and our lives. Like, and then as we're digging into that joy and as we're really finding that, that can carry us through trials and tribulations. And that's been true in my own life. I had when I was a kid, 8, I had a 1 in 6 million bone disease that basically took over my body. Like my leg just exploded, basically the femur. All the marrow got eaten out, and it just burst one day. And the doctors didn't know where it came from, didn't have any reason to explain it. They put me in the hospital for a month and a half. I was on heavy antibiotic treatments, straight into my heart. Didn't get any better. The bone wasn't healing at all. And they said, this looks like this is gonna it can spread through your body. You know, when you fall and bruise your knee, or you fall and hit your head, those bacteria can spread. And it's called chronic something osteomyelitis. And those bacteria can spread and begin to consume other parts of your body. And so they said, you're basically going to be, you can walk around with crutches, but you should be careful and maybe not do really anything at all, because if you happen to fall, you can get hurt. My parents had just come back from the field, and we were on furlough. We were supposed to be resting, but then this happened. And so this trial and tribulation took over my family's life. And in the midst of that, about 6 months after, still the leg wasn't getting any better. I was in a full body cast. My dad just felt from God, hey, I want you to go back to Uzbekistan, which is a third world country at this point. And that's what he experienced in his heart, is that God filled it with joy and a peace indescribable. It didn't have any explanation. And where, doctors were flying in from around the country to kind of see this case and take a look at the specimen, because they didn't get too often to see these things. And they were just flipping out, basically. They were like, how can you take your kid to a third world country where there's no medications, there's none of these things? But God filled his heart with joy, and actually filled my heart with joy, too. It was during this process that I gave my life to Christ and traded my fear for hope and traded my my pain for gladness. And so about we went to back to Uzbekistan, and about a year and a half later after it all began, went back to that. A team of doctors came to help my dad with some projects that he was working on. And they took a look at my leg, my left femur, while they were there. And my dad said, "Hey, what do you think?" And they're like, "Well, we can't really tell, but you should go and should go and get an X-ray." So we made the trip up to the embassy. You had to go to the American embassy to get a decent X-ray. And when that X-ray came out, there had been this I think they called it something really ominous, a dead matrix or a death zone or something like that, in the bone where it wasn't growing back. Before I'd just been black there because there's nothing healing, it wasn't getting any better. And when that X-ray came back out, that spot right there, that oval, was just pure white. And that was it. I'd been in a cast for about a year and 5 months, and I took the cast off, went back home, and did about 2 weeks of physical therapy with one of the doctors that came, and then I was running around the streets nothing had ever happened. So I say those are real promises. And maybe some of you have experienced or been disappointed by asking God to fulfill some of those promises, and maybe he hasn't come through. And I understand that. I've also been on the side that I've asked God for things where he hasn't responded the way I hoped that he would. But there's a promise from God that as we continue to press into him, as we continue to know him, that he will come and find us. And he does at the moment of his timing, his choosing. Can we go forward two slides? One more? That one. It also calls us to holiness. It was revealed to them, you can go back one slide if you want, so everyone can read along with me. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action and discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so that holiness, what do we see? That holiness needs to be Christ-like, all right? God's calling us to be exactly like Christ. That's a high calling. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but that seems pretty impossible for me. But the interesting thing about life with Christ is that the calling with God is very gracious, right? God's not sitting there and saying, "Oh, I'm angry with you, and now I'm going to cast you away from my presence because you've fallen, or because you've fallen in temptation, and you've sinned." No, he's constantly calling to holiness, a call to holiness that never that never stops. He's never backing down from that. The call from like yesterday and today and tomorrow to be exactly holy as he is holy doesn't change, right? But there's also grace with that. There's grace in that calling. There's a continual fathering. You know, I see, you know, I've spent time with like Brian and with other people here in small groups and stuff like that. And as I see fathers with their children, and as they're trying to, and they're going through the journey of raising kids, and, you know, some of you, you know, I was talking to, you know, Daniel Sway and Shinho and people like that. And as you're going through the journey of raising up, you know, your 1 and 2 year olds and your 4 year olds and your 6 year olds, there's that balance, right, of calling them up to who you want them to be and the things that you desire for them, but also doing that with grace and understanding, right? And I see many of you doing that well. And God's doing that even better. It's a calling to holiness that never fails. You know, there's no excuse for sin, but there's also grace when we do sin. And he's saying, hey, he's just calling us to just turn away from that and to follow him into this holiness. And it's also disciplined. There's a call here to discipline yourselves, prepare your minds for action. That's a consistency. Like many times in our walk with Christ, there's a kind of a balance between, you know, we want to be strong, we want to be firm, and then we also want to be like led by the Spirit, right? And be flexible and be open to that. Okay, but in this passage, we're being reminded, hey, I've called you to be disciplined and to prepare your minds for action. It also doesn't happen by accident. You know, it says that those who seek me shall find me, and that those who knock the door shall be open. So you have to discipline yourself to knock on the door. You have to discipline yourself to seek. And then he will meet you there in that space to have intimacy with you. And lastly, there's that idea of obedience, okay? You know, today, I think in the 21st century, obedience is kind of a tricky word. It scares us a little bit, you know, like, hey, we don't want to step into, like, legalism here. Like, we don't want to step into just, you know, going through the motions, right? And that's true. But if we think about the rest of Scripture, that obedience is love-driven, right? If you think back to Christ and some of the things that he was, you know, encouraging his pastors toward, what did he say? He said, those who love me will keep my commandments, right? And this love is something that he's put in our hearts, right? So it's not about, oh, I'm obedient to make him happy. I'm obedient to gain his favor for me. It's an obedience based on the reality and the understanding of that if you have experienced his love and if you've tasted and seen that he is good, then that thing will have create something inside of you that you want to follow. So we're not in favor of legalism here either. If you can go to the next slide, identity. This identity piece is really between like each one of us individually and God. And the important thing here, as we're searching for our identity and rooting our identity in Him, is to find the ways and to be intentional about how it is that we connect with God. How do we do that? For me, this picture here is there's nothing. Hugely, you know, huge ministry scene. We're not doing anything. This is a space where, for me, where I find God in nature, taking time, you know, from my schedule and all the things that, you know, all the emails and all the things that are clamoring for my attention. Say, you know what, God, like, because you are God, you are my King, I'm going to give you the first fruits of my life. And I'm going to give you time that everyone else says belongs to them. And I'm going to say, no, this time, like, belongs to God. And so I'm going to find you. And also, I believe God really enjoys good coffee. So there's that, too. So finding space to commune with him. But I want to say here, too, that this piece of identity, actually, you know, there's more that we're going to talk about, and we're going to talk about how identity leads us into community and community leads us into mission. But this identity piece is actually where we find success in our lives. Success in your life is to have intimacy with and to be known by God and to know God. In Moses, you know, Pastor Steve told me that you guys are going through Exodus, and you guys are in Exodus 19. So I'm gonna kind of ruin, I'm gonna steal his thunder a little bit. But in Exodus 33, there's an interesting story where the Israelites they make the golden calf, and there's that whole thing. So you know they make the golden calf and as an idol, you know, because they're so upset with God and they're so tired with God and they're basically run out of patience with God. And so God, and they're like worshiping this idol and bowing down before it, and God just says like, so angry because these people have like deserted him. Out of all the faithfulness that he's shown and all the kindness that he's shown him, these people walk away from him and pursue this idol. And so he goes to Moses and he says, you know what? You guys are a stiff-necked people. You guys are stubborn and hard-hearted. And so I'm not going to go up to the promised land with you guys. Like it's over. Like this relationship, you know, where I've been leading you into the promised land and leading you through all these adversaries, you know, against Pharaoh and against all the other peoples that they've come against, like all that's over. Like I'm not going to go with you anymore. My presence isn't going to be with you. But tell you what I'll do. I'll send the angel of the Lord with you to go before you. So I'll send, you know, it's probably Michael or Gabriel. I'll send my angel of the Lord to go with you to drive out all of the Canaanites and to give you the promised land, to drive out all your enemies and to lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. But my presence is not going up with you. It's not going to go with you up to this place. That's equivalent to someone coming to the pastoral team here and saying, hey, as equivalent to God coming to the pastoral team, to Steve and to Jonathan and to Carl and to Tracy, and saying, hey, guys, if God comes to them and says, you know what, I will give you 10,000 people in your church, and you'll have these huge programs that change the community, and you're helping all these homeless people, and you'll touch the lives of, you know, 5 million homeless people in the Arlington, D.C. area. But my presence is not going to go up with you. Now, I don't know about them. They're probably much more mature than I am, but that would be very hard for me, right? That would be very hard for me to hear, you know? What if God comes to me and says, hey, Jakin, like, I'll let, you know, 1 million Muslims come to faith through you, but my presence is not going to be with you. What would I choose? If I'm honest with you guys, like, it'd be pretty hard. Like, I'd probably try to, like, justify and say, okay, well, you know what, I'll just be the martyr, you know, I'll just, like, lose God's presence and God's action in my life so that 1 million Muslims can come to faith, you know. Or maybe, in, you know, in Steve's heart or Jonathan's heart, you know, like, oh, great, you know, we can have 5 million people, you know, come to faith, you know. But, you know, it's okay, I'll just take one for the team and die. In this situation, Moses is being offered the culmination of everything that he's worked for, everything that he's sweated for, that he's killed for, yeah? Everything that he's, like, endured all this, like, complaining and all these things for, he's being offered, like, the success of all those things. And he says, no. He says, God, if your presence doesn't go up with us, then how will the world know that we are your people? How will they know that who I am has been transformed by you? And that I know you as one speaks to a friend. It says there in that passage that God used to speak to Moses as one speaks to a friend. That they used to speak face to face. And Moses said, no. He said, God, I don't want to go up. I'm not going to go up here without your presence. He literally, like, just, like, talks right back to God. Like, I'm not having it, God. Like, I'm not going to go up here without your presence. So, and in that moment, I mean, basically, you know, his sin that eventually kept him out of the promised land comes afterwards. But basically, in that moment, that was it. He gave up, you know, the success of his life and all the things that he had been, like, sweating for and killing for and suffering for. He gave all that up to choose intimacy and presence with God. And if that was so sweet to him, but he still longed to see what we have now, if Moses longed to see the experience that we have now, how much more should our hearts not have that same desire to trade everything that we have to have intimacy with God and to speak to him as one speaks to a friend? Would you trade everything to have that kind of experience with God? I hope so. That's the thing that will change our lives and will give us that true, that joy that we're looking for, that joy unspeakable. If you can go to the next slide. So our big idea, I've been reborn into a new identity, right? An identity characterized by joy, by holiness, by obedience, where I love my reborn Christ community and with them live out and proclaim the good news of rebirth to the unreborn. And so, God, with that identity, with our new identity, now we go into our communities, and which are with our fellow Christ believers. In 1 Peter, you can go to the next slide. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That word is the good news that was announced to you. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and of all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander." Next slide. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, all of us, each of us is a stone, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Next slide. So this is what God's inviting us into. He's inviting us into this community where we love our new family in such a way that makes it obvious who we belong to because of our sacrifice, affection, and commitment. Jesus told his disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you're mine because of your love for one another. And so this act that we're a part of living stones being built into a temple that shows the goodness of God to the world is the exact fulfillment of that promise. And so what do we do? We sacrifice. We sacrifice our rights. We sacrifice our flesh. We sacrifice our rights to we sacrifice our rights to be about our own lives. So we sacrifice our priorities, or we sacrifice our time in order to put his priorities and his time in their place. We sacrifice our rights and our priorities to put the rights and priorities of our brothers and sisters in their place. That's what he's calling us to. And so that's why he's reminding them, hey, rid yourselves therefore of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Now, I don't know how much of us are struggling with, you know, malice and guile and envy and slander, but this insincerity idea, I think, is definitely a struggle for us. This insincerity where we're kind of everything is kind of like surface level, where it's just kind of like we're just going through the motions and just saying, hey, you know, how's your day been? How's your week been? And God's saying, hey, you're not going to be built into a temple of living stones if all that you're going to talk about is like, hey, you know, like I went to work this week and accomplished this and that's it. No, God's calling us into something deeper, into a mutual love. You know, this passage right here has two kinds of love back to back. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love. That first love there is a brotherly love, phileo. Then love one another deeply from the heart. That's an agape love. So this is one of the only passages where these two kinds of love are combined, that close proximity, with this kind of action and agency. And so that's why the love of God is characterized by affection. I chose the word affection because I think sometimes the word love is getting a little bit empty. Like we're all saying love all the time. And so I want us to think about the word affection, right? Who is it that we feel affection for? Like think about the word affection is that kind of that caring, that real attention to you and who you are, right? It's that love that's exclusive, that brother that's closer than a friend, right? It's marked by a sacrificing of our own time and our own desires in order to put those of others ahead of us. Real quick, singles. I'm a single myself, and so we have a small talk here. I hear sometimes people, they get married and they have a wife and they have kids, and they say, "Oh man, like I never really knew about servanthood and about sacrifice until I got married, and then I learned what these things meant." And I don't see that in Scripture. Because I see Christ calling us into radical servanthood and radical singleness. But what happens in singleness, and I want to challenge you all of you singles to think about this, is that in singlehood, we have the freedom and the opportunity to say no to things that come up. You know, it's time for a group to meet together, or when there's a service opportunity to come, when someone needs help moving their houses, you know, we can say, oh, sorry, I can't come, I have a previous engagement. Or sorry, I need to like take space for myself. And those things are okay, but I want to say that those times right there are all times to lay down your life and to begin to experience that kind of sacrifice and that kind of servanthood that's going to come when you do get married and when you do have kids, right? And so I think for me, like when there's opportunities to, like, you know, to be involved in my community or to serve people, like I always want to say yes the most times possible, not to earn anything or not to do as much as possible, but we want to have that kind of radical sacrifice. And I want, you know, I personally don't want to be surprised by marriage. I want to be surprised by the amount of sacrifice and servanthood. And the problem is that in singleness, to be honest with you guys, many times we can choose to not serve and choose to not sacrifice, and we say, oh, I'm taking care of myself. And there's space for that. There's space to take care of yourself. But I want to say it's more likely than not that we're choosing to really to just to be lazy and choose the path of less sacrifice and less servanthood than to really laying down our lives. And so I want to invite all of you singles here to join me in that and saying, hey, I don't want to get to marriage and be surprised by the amount of sacrifice and the amount of servanthood, because there's always things to do. I mean, when I was here in the States and part of a church, like, there was always, you know, a group to be part of. There was always some outreach to be a part of. And those are all opportunities, right? We're either to choose, you know, to sacrifice and serve, or we choose to say, you know what, like, I feel like watching Netflix tonight. And I've been there. I still do that occasionally, right? But God's calling us to more than that. And so I hope that you guys will join me with that and feel the weight of that, that we don't want to, like, have lives that are surprised by, like, oh, look at the amount of sacrifice and servanthood that's required in marriage. We've already been married and called into this living temple where we're all living stones built into this temple that's showing the glory of God to the world. I've got 5 minutes to finish up, 20 more minutes of material. So that's going to be entertaining. And lastly, there's this idea of commitment. And that commitment is it's an eternally minded commitment that says, these brothers and sisters that I have, I'm going to be with them for all of eternity. Like, sometimes we can excuse ourselves and our lack of love and our lack of commitment to one another by just saying, well, you know what, like, these people aren't going to always be in my life, you know. Especially here in this area, I've heard, you know, that there's a lot of transients, you know, especially in Arlington, you know, there's a lot of college students and people come and people go. And so I'm afraid that sometimes that can lead us to saying, you know what, like, I'm not going to be around these guys that much. I'm going to withhold myself. I'm going to guard myself. I've been there. Like, I've, up until college, I had not lived in one place for more than 2 years my entire life. And so I definitely experienced the desire to, like, guard yourself, you know, to guard your emotional capacity, to guard your love, to guard your sacrifice, to not give all, you know, without expecting anything in return. But the fact is that we're not thinking eternally when we're saying that to ourselves. Because the reality is, each person here who has been bought with the blood of Christ and been redeemed is going to be with you for all of eternity. I mean, how much, that's a solid investment. That's an investment that's never going to run out. I mean, that's a 100% turn on your investment right there. Like, anything that you do to pour into your brothers and sisters, you are going to rejoice in and glory in when Jesus Christ is revealed and we're standing in his presence. You can't go wrong with that. We need to change our minds, our mindsets, and see that, like, this isn't just about this life. We need to think long-term. We need to think 10,000 years into the future. You know, and, you know, for all you guys out there, you know, I love in Gladiator where he's like, you know, what we do in life echoes in eternity, right? But to be honest with you, he's got nothing on us. Like, we're the ones who what we're doing in life is echoing in eternity. Like, he's just fighting, you know, in a stadium somewhere and getting killed by some weird guy with father issues, you know? We're out here fighting for eternity and investing in things that will have eternal significance. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you've never interacted with a mere mortal. You haven't just walked into a coffee shop and bumped shoulders with a guy and it's just some dude. You've touched a person who's going to be either eternally glorious or eternally damned. You know, eternally in communion with the Father or eternally separated. So let's change our minds to begin to understand that this is what God's calling. We want this eternally minded mindset, eternal mindset towards the people that we're interacting with and serving and loving and giving our lives to. Next slide. That's you guys. This is from the refresh retreat last year. And I think what's been so great about this is that over the years, this has been an opportunity for us to really to have this experience, to be built together as living stones with you all. I've been, this isn't about pride, this is just to say that I've had some experience, but I've seen, I don't know, somewhere in the ballpark of like, 9, 10 different teams, just that my parents have been on and that I've been had approached to. I've gone into other teams and, like, you know, and helped them, like, process through things and think about things. And so I've seen quite a few teams. And this, and the idea that you guys have come up with to come and serve us and to come and love us has been the single greatest idea for a short-term mission trip that I've ever seen in my life. I'm not backing down from that statement. And I want to say thanks to you guys for partnering with us to be these living stones, and we're all being built together. Even across an ocean, we're being built together to see his kingdom come and his will be done, both here and among immigrant Muslims in Spain. So I really thank you that for you guys. Every year, this is the time, the conference, everyone looks to with the most anticipation and the most excitement. Because it's actually, you know, we have other conferences that we have to go to where we talk about, you know, Muslim ministry and things like that. But they're always with, like, tons of people, and so we have to, like, you know, talk to, like, 80 different people in the span of a week, and it's just exhausting and tiring, but the refresher tea that you guys come and do with us is a real time for us to connect with you guys. We love connecting with you guys and the teams that you send, and then to also have time just to, like, rest, you know, process through things as a team, go over things, be reminded of our identity, be reminded of the importance of community, be reminded of the importance of mission, and then to also share and enjoy that with you guys. I just want to say thank you. The team told me, over and over again, hey, make sure they know how thankful we are, and so I hope that you guys feel the weight of that. What an impact you're making in our lives. It's definitely been a huge blessing to us, you know, over these past I was miscounting the other day, but it's been eight teams now that you guys have sent. Eight teams. Next slide. This is just another picture. There's some idiot there in the foreground sticking out his tongue. I don't know who that is. But this is our team. You know, we just got together for practicing times of community, practicing times of being together. We're celebrating Canadian Thanksgiving, even though there's like two Canadians on the team. We'll take an excuse to celebrate. So this is us celebrating Canadian Thanksgiving together. And in these times, you know, just working through things, you know, coming to know one another well, hearing from one another, and then developing that community that then leads us into mission. Next slide. Jonathan, how much time do I have? Zero? Awesome. Well, this is going to be pretty simple because it really is that simple. One more slide. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you, GCCC, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Sometimes we get stuck here, and that's it. Like, yay! Like we're a priesthood, we're a nation, we're a family. That's fantastic, and that's we're missing out on part of the gospel. Because then it says, "In order that, okay, so that for the purpose of, you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I hope you guys realize, and I want you guys hopefully to ask yourself some questions. You know, is there some space in my life where I'm desiring to proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called me out of darkness into His light? That's actually one of the songs that we sang earlier, is that He's calling us into that kind of proclamation. And so I pray that, you know, if you want to experience the fullness of God, this is our areas of identity and community and good news proclamation. That's the full experience. And if there's some area of that you're not experiencing yet, ask God to give you wisdom and to give you insight into how you can experience Him for all of who He is and all of the good news of the kingdom. We don't want to go to that field that has that treasure of great price and just buy part of the field. We're going for broke. We want the whole field with all of the treasure, right? And so we want to experience our identity rooted in Him. We want to experience this community, and these living stones are being built together. And then we want to take all of that and that thing that's happening in our hearts that's changing us, and we want to say, hey, world, that's broken and hurting. There's heartache, and there's loss and purposelessness. And I say, hey, there is hope for these things. GCCC, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. With my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I thank you that we've all been called by you, Lord, and we've all been blessed, Lord, by your presence, Lord, and by your joy, by your forgiveness, by your redemption in our lives, God. And Father, I just ask, Lord, that you'd pour your Spirit out on each man, woman, and child, Lord, here, Lord, in a new way, in a unique way, Father, Lord, where all these things, Lord, become realities in their life, Father, where they're experiencing you in the depths of their being, Lord, where they're being joined together, Lord, their brothers and sisters, for the purpose of announcing the good news, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for these people.